Before we have a chance to hear the word preached, I want us to do something special. If you are a kid tonight, would you stand up? You can even stand on the pews. Nobody can get mad at you because I'm the pastor and I said it's allowed. Yeah, if you're a kid in the room tonight, would you stand up? Awesome. I have a special message for you, okay? Yes? Here's what I have to tell you. We are so glad that you are here. We are so glad that you are a kid and that you are in this service with us tonight. And we think there's something awesome about who you are. And so I know sometimes when you're just listening to an adult talk, it can get a little boring, and that's okay if you get a little wiggly. So what I want you to know is that whatever sounds kiddos make, whatever wiggles kiddos have, we are so glad that you are here because you are super important tonight. So thank you so much for being here. And if any adults try to give you some side eye for being a kid, you can just elbow them and tell them I said so, okay? All right, kids, thank you so much. And community, thank you so much for being a place where kids get to be welcomed, where kids get to be kids, because the story we just read is about a community that didn't have enough room for the baby Jesus. And we want this to be a place that's got all the room for all the baby Jesuses at all the ages and developments. Thank you.
Amen to that, indeed. We do believe that. That is a part of who we are, and it's a part of what we believe. So, amen and amen. A couple of weeks ago, I went camping. And it had been a while since I had been camping, so I had forgotten some rules of the camping world, and I had forgotten some very basic principles that camping teaches us about the world. The first rule that camping teaches us about the world is that it's a lot quieter than we want to think. Once we get away from our routines and our cell phones, quite honestly, and out into the wilderness, the world gets pretty darn quiet. I found myself in the early morning hours staring out as the sun was rising and really reminiscing on the song we'll sing later, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm. But the second truth that I had forgotten about camping was that the second part of that line from Silent Night, all is calm, all is bright, not so much. See, I'd forgotten how dark the world can be when you get away from the lights and, well, frankly, your cell phones. The world gets a whole lot darker. And I found myself waking up in the middle of the night, fumbling around, trying to find whatever it was I was trying to find, and not being able to see anything. But you also might remember that if you've ever been camping, or maybe more particular to Florida, if you've ever been in your house when the power goes out during hurricane season, after a few minutes, your eyes begin to make sense of the world around you. Your eyes begin to make out shapes and then forms, and you can actually begin to see. And over time, actually, you get quite good at it. You see, when I went camping, I forgot how quickly my eyes would adjust to the darkness. Isaiah, in the prophecy, talks about people walking in darkness. And friends, I can't help but think of this metaphor, how quickly people's eyes get used to the darkness. See, the people of Israel, the people that Isaiah would have been speaking to and for, had been waiting on a Messiah, a great light, for a very long time. They had been promised one that would usher in the kingdom of God, and they waited and they waited. And friends, while they waited and they walked in the darkness. And they kind of got used to doing things their own way. You see, in the darkness, it's very hard to see past what's right in front of you. So while they waited on the promised one, the Prince of Peace, one who would come to redeem all of humanity, while they waited, their eyes adjusted to the darkness. And instead, they started walking not in the ways of peace, but in the ways of violence, of fear, of greed, and they started making their own way. If you've ever been in the darkness like that, you know that for a while it can make sense. For a little while, we can get by. And we start to believe that we'll be just fine. I would presume that most, if not all of us, at some point in our life have made that daunting journey from our bedroom to our bathroom in the middle of the night with absolutely no lights on. And I'd be willing to bet that you probably are pretty good at it by this point because that's a trip that you take often. It's a necessary journey. It's one that you're used to. One that we've walked a million times, and because it's so familiar, we believe that we can start to navigate our own way. But if we try to do anything else, if we try to venture off that well-worn path, we start clamoring around in the darkness, groping for familiar objects and trying not to stub our toe. In the darkness, we can't see what's in front of us. We can't see those objects in our path, good or bad. If you're anything like me, you try desperately to avoid stepping on the dog on the way to the kitchen to get a glass of water. Or, to be very real, in this station of my life, you try to avoid that rogue Lego that you couldn't find all afternoon that somehow miraculously showed up in your path, and you can't help but keep your excitement to yourself. We found it, yay! In the dark, we can only see what's right in front of us. And I was thinking about this and what it means to have your eyes adjusted to the darkness, and one character from this story jumped out at me that has never jumped out at me before. He's a minor character. It's the innkeeper. In Isaiah, we hear of this promised one that's coming, and we hear quite specifically that the promised one is coming from the line of David. And then we jump to Luke. We hear that Joseph, one of David's lineage, is coming to have a baby. And he shows up in Bethlehem, the city of David. One from David's royal line, in David's royal city. You would think this guy would have a target on his back or a flashing neon sign. Hey, this could be part of the promise. But the innkeeper misses it. How could he not see, I wondered as I read this week, how could he not see that this was the promise that they had been waiting for? Well, friends, I believe his eyes had gotten used to the darkness. And he missed the fact that this poor, unwed couple from another region, he missed the fact that in those people was the very face of God. In the darkness, the way we go is the one that we're the most used to. A favorite song of mine has this lyric. It says, "Why would we choose to blaze a trail when the well-worn path seems safe and so inviting?" Like the innkeeper, it's hard for us to see anything new, and we can even miss God right in front of us. We start to believe that we know the best way to go, and we trust that we have the best route in the destination. So the people had been walking in this darkness, this great darkness, and then they see a great light. When your eyes get used to the darkness, even a little bit of light can be overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in this unfortunate scenario, if you've been gathered with friends at night and someone takes a picture but they leave the flash on. Not pleasant, and most people end up with a very unfortunate photo. It's very overwhelming. When the light interrupts the darkness in such a dramatic way, it can be overwhelming. The word that Luke uses for the shepherds is terrified, and I think that's a fitting word. The light all at once can feel overpowering and disorienting, to be covered in a cloak of darkness and then all of a sudden exposed, fully seen in the light. The light that shines in the darkness seems scary at first. But the angels bring the shepherds a word of peace, and they say something very particular. The shepherd says to the angels, "Do not be afraid." And then the next line is, "For see." Other versions say, "Look." Other versions say, "Behold." Others say, "Watch." As if to say, this light that's just interrupted the darkness, by that light you can now see. You can now go forth to what the promise is, the promise of this newborn baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. What started out as a terrifying light becomes the very guide by which shows them the way on their path. And like the shepherds, when we follow the light, we're able to see that there's more in front of us than we thought there was before. In the light of God, we see that another way is possible. We see that there's more than the way it's always been done. In the light, we can see past those well-trodden paths that our culture and our hearts tell us are right. And when we realize that there are roads to travel that we never knew existed. In Isaiah, God is showing the people that there's another way other than war. That war is not the only way. And friends, I want to be clear, this would have been a very difficult truth for these this audience to observe. The culture was steeped in violence, and so a word of peace would have felt quite startling, like a camera flash in the dead of night. If you were with us earlier in Advent, or perhaps in another church earlier in Advent, the first week of Advent is the candle of peace. And in our church, we read another passage from Isaiah that talked about on the mountain of the Lord, the tools of war will be beaten into tools of abundance. The tools of war, the spears and the swords, will be reshaped, repurposed into pruning hooks and plowshares. In God, another way is possible. The darkness of violence will be lifted. And here we see that the instruments of war, Isaiah talks in chapter 9, that the instruments of war are being consumed. Those things that were once images of fear and dread are now giving light to the God's peace. The light of peace will overcome the darkness, and peace will overcome violence and war. With God's light, that is love's pure light, we see that another way is possible. I probably don't have to tell you that light is a very important symbol on our Advent journey. We light a candle, as we did this week, each week to remind us that peace, hope, joy, and trust are the ways of the Lord. These lights become our pillars, these street lamps, almost, to show us the way. And in the center, what we lit tonight was the Christ candle, the light of love. This light is the one that holds all of these other things together. And this light lets us see that a new world is possible. And that truth is just as much for us tonight as it was for those shepherds in the dark wilderness many millennia ago. It's a message that we need to hear over and over again. In fact, when I was preparing these scriptures, I thought, wow, these seem really familiar. Where have I heard this before? And I looked up on our worship calendar, and I realized that these are the same scriptures that Megan preached last Christmas Eve. And then I thought, wait, I've heard them again before that, too. And I actually looked up, this is the scripture that I preached two Christmas Eves ago, and I really started to panic. I thought, we are really selling our people short by preaching the same two verses of scripture 3 years in a row. And I got really overwhelmed and thought, what are we doing and how are we selling our people short? But then I realized that the lectionary, that body of text that governs what we read at certain parts of the year, the lectionary picks these two scriptures every single year on Christmas Eve. This is a message that is no mistake. It needs to be repeated. We need to hear it over and over and as often as we can. We don't celebrate Christmas, and we don't celebrate this Christmas story each year to memorialize an event that happened 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. No, we light these candles tonight. And we light these candles each year, and then we hold them in our hands to remind us that this story is one to be ongoing. This is a story to be lived out, to be shared with the world. This whole Advent season, we've been asking the question, are we there yet? Tonight we arrive at the celebration of our Advent journey, and while we celebrate that, yes, Emmanuel, God is with us, we also realize that this is not the end of our journey. This journey with God, this adventure with God's Spirit is one that continues. God continually invites us on a journey marked by hope, peace, joy, and love. And friends, I also believe that we light these candles year in and year out. We light them over and over again to remind us of how quickly our own eyes can adjust to the darkness. We acknowledge, like the innkeeper, that there are places that without the light, we might miss God right in front of us. This Advent journey allows us an opportunity each year to acknowledge where we've been walking in darkness, and then to allow love's pure light to shine into those places. To allow the glory of God to find us in the dark wildernesses of our lives, like it did for the shepherds. And then for that light to lead us to Jesus, to lead us down a new path. We light these candles to be reminded that we need the light of God's love over and over again. We light these candles to be reminded that another way is possible. We light these candles to be reminded that however long we feel like we've been in the darkness, and no matter how dark it feels like it got, that God's light is still capable of shining. And we light these candles as a charge, to go out into those dark places in our own hearts and also in our world, to shine the light of love in those places where our eyes have adjusted to the darkness. So friends, let this light, let love's pure light be our guide as we venture further into this journey with God. And friends, let our lives be ones that are light to others, so that the glow of hope and joy and peace and love, that glow of those things from our own lives might give other wanderers in the darkness enough light to find their way home this Christmas season, this day, and forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.